I'm getting more and more excited all the time because we're really, really getting into David's life. I love this guy. One of my favorite Bible characters, and I can identify with him a lot. What I'm going to try to do is get a couple crates of Studies in the Life of David by Alan Redpath. Greatest book I've ever read other than the Bible. I read this, and I used to give them away, and I did a whole Bible series up there in Canada with a bunch of guys. We went through the whole book. Great book. So I'm going to try to get a bunch of them and see how far we can get with them. But maybe I'll only give them to the Wednesday guys. Alan Redpath, Studies in the Life of David, one of the best reads you'll ever find. It's the development of David. What a great guy. And I really get excited about this portion because, you know, he points to Jesus in a lot of ways, but he's so imperfect and he's such a sinner. He's just like me. In that he sins is what I mean. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we saw one of the most popular, famous chapters last week. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it related how the armies of Israel and of the Philistines, they prepared for battle, and the champion of the Philistines went out, which is what they did. You know, there was coming tactic in battle, your champion against ours and we'll spare our armies. Well, he defied the armies of Israel and he defied the God of Israel too. And while doing that, David, this young shepherd boy, came into the camp of King Saul where the army was, where his brothers were, and he brought supplies for his brothers. And he hears this big geek down there on the in the gorge yelling at God and yelling at the Israelites. And he heard the words and he decided to fight him. And he was insulted for God. His God was being insulted. So King Saul tried to help him out very lamely, give him his armor and all that, knowing it wasn't going to fit. Again, we figure Saul could be a guy who was about 7 feet tall. He's a head taller than all the other Israelites. This was to be his battle. He's the biggest Israelite, and he doesn't even get out there. But anyway, the victory was all the Lord's. David killed Goliath. The Philistines fled. Israel pursued them. So now David is really recognized by Saul. If you remember, he was in his camp before, but apparently he'd grown a little bit, but he brought him back to Saul's court again. And as we see in chapter 18, we're going to see what happens there. But this story reveals more than human bravery, I believe. It really reveals that even as a boy, David had a heart for God. He went before a giant, maybe 10 feet tall, in the name of God to fight this guy and took him down. He stood there yelling back in God's name. Well, I just like this. He had such a heart for God. He didn't volunteer to fight the giant because his people were being shamed, but because Goliath was defying the armies of the living God, and in doing that, he was also cursing God and defying their God, the one and living true God. David was outraged that God was so insulted. I like that. God, you're insulting my God. Man, it kind of gets me going a little bit. You know what I mean? Well, and he's outraged, and he faced this huge enemy in more ways than one, and it hugely testifies of this young man's awesome faith, David's faith in God. Actually, chapter 17, verse 45, David told Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, like they're nothing, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You know, the armies of Israel include the host of the angels, too. Can you picture that? You know, I picture that one scene where Elisha tells his servant, go outside the tent, look around out there. And he sees all the angels encamping the Assyrians. And he's like, don't worry about it, okay? You know? Well, he had defied the true and living God. That's Goliath. And that's where David is now. David's here in the camp. We understand his faith. That's where we are too now, too. That's where we are. We're standing there and we're with David and we've just beaten a giant. We've just slain a giant and we want to keep going. And we want to see what the Lord has for us and all that. So if you look at 1 Samuel 18, when David reports to Saul, Saul said, who are you? If you remember, okay? And he tells him, I'm, you know, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. When David's finished telling Saul who he was, we understand that the soul of Saul's son Jonathan is knit with David's. Why does that happen? Why did two men like this, two young men like this, start up this instant friendship like this? You know what? I've done this. Yes, my wife, there's a number of guys, the very first time we ever met, we just clicked. And I still am friends with those guys to this day. Where your soul is knit with the other person, Jonathan's soul is knit with David's. It's because of the Lord. It's because they have like the same heart. You know what I mean? Well, it's knit with the soul of David. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. In other words, you know what? You're in the army now. You'll always get your chow. You'll never get rich. Never mind. But anyway, he's drafted full-time in the army. And David now becomes a public figure and he'll occupy that position for the rest of his life. From now on, he's going to be a public figure, we know. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, to make a covenant, if they cut a covenant, that means they cut an animal in half and they walked through the blood. They walked right through the middle of it. They made a blood covenant. And I think that's really what they did. And the covenant of these two men that they made was that they would stick together through thick and thin. And they do, don't they? We're going to see that, of course. And maybe they did cut an animal, walk through it. But it's difficult to find another friendship equal to what these two men had. And I find guys have very few really, really, really good friends. Guys tend to sometimes be like that. Some guys do, but most guys don't. Well, Jonathan was a lot like David. They're approximately the same age, same size, all that. Jonathan maybe 5 years older or so, something like that. Both were bold. They were men of great trust in God. They were both men of action. They were great warriors, good soldiers. Most of all, both of them were men who had a real relationship with God. That's why they were such good friends. You ever know? You know, like my favorite story is being in Bulgaria in this church and identifying with this guy because he's singing at the top of his lungs and it's a Maranatha song that I know and he's singing Bulgarian and I'm singing in English and we're looking at each other like we're worshiping together, you know, and then we got to be really good friends. It just clicks, you know, you worship God, you have the same heart for God. You find each other, don't you? You find Christians all over the place. You really do. So that's what's kind of going on with these guys. They established this great friendship, you know, and at the same time, they're very different. They're different men, very different backgrounds. Jonathan's the firstborn son of a king, and David is the lastborn son of a farmer and sheep herder, I guess you could say. This made Jonathan more than a prince. He was the crown prince, meaning when his father dies, he's going to become the king, Jonathan. Jonathan would, by everyone's expectation, be the next king of Israel. That's what was expected. But something interesting happens. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, the girdle would be like this armored skirt, really. It's not like a girdle like you might think. You know, it's not underwear. Nobody gives you their underwear, right? So this is like a skirt with armor on it. But Jonathan, he's the next in line to the throne. He's the crown prince. And he looks at this unlikely hero here, David, and their hearts are like the same. And he takes his robe off and the weapons that he's carrying and he gives them to David. And Jonathan, he was a hero too. You guys remember, right? Back in chapters 13 and 14, the battles that he led and the men that he fought and when he was greatly outnumbered and everything, he just took his armor bearer and he almost like put a fleece out and the Lord, you know, confirmed it and they went over and they took on a bunch of guys and were victorious. Great faith. We've seen him leading men and the victories he's had, even outnumbered. And he could have looked at David as competition, but he didn't. Instead, he gave up his prestige and power. This is interesting, to ally himself with this ex-shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Man. So he sees David as, here's what it is. He sees David as a brother in the Lord, a true blue brother in the Lord. We both love the Lord. And he's recognizing the anointing of the Lord on another guy. Sometimes I see guys get jealous of that. He recognizes the anointing on this other guy. I like this, you know. And that's what it is if you ask me. Maybe you have a plan or you have a program or you have some kind of a passion or something. But the Lord wants us to say today, listen, let go. Give me your robe. Lay down your weapons. Knit your soul with mine, and you'll find freedom and fulfillment like you've never had before. Armor, too. And that's what the Lord's kind of saying to us here. You know, if we'll lay our plans down, our passions down, our whatever it is, reputation, whatever it might be for him, he'll do marvelous things with us. Saul was determined to stay on the throne. Saul's determined to stay in control. That's why you see this guy go psycho. He really loses it. He's a control freak. I'm going to hold on to this throne. Jonathan's not like his dad. Jonathan could have been the same way, thinking, man, I'm going to be the next prince. Everybody get out, or the king, get out of my way. I'm the prince. But he's just the opposite. So Saul, he goes down in flames, but Jonathan, he's exalted throughout all history. And when we talk to people in our neighborhood or on the job, at school, whatever, it's the same issue every time. Are we willing to get off the throne of our lives? Are we willing to give control to the God who loves us so much that he became the good shepherd who gave his life for us? Can we do that? So this is a daily issue for all who know the Lord as well. Who's going to be on the throne today? That nailed me the other day. Who's going to be on the throne today? Because when we sin or we decide we're going to do our own thing, we're sitting on the throne. Actually, if Jesus is on the throne in your heart and you decide to sin, and I've been there, you pushed him off and you decided to put yourself on the throne. So that's what we face every day. Will I give up my rights or my abilities, even my reputation if I had to follow the one who gave up his throne in heaven to die for me? I got into this really deep, so bear with me. I saw a lot of things in here. But David, he receives Jonathan's robe and his armor. You know what, too? And this isn't David's attitude either, is it? He doesn't say, okay, from now on, you're going to see who's in charge now. He doesn't say anything like that. You know, we'll see you the boss now. Get out of my way. I'm replacing your father as soon as possible. Nothing like that. Took him 20 years. He has an anointing on him and he knows it. And sometimes he doesn't act like it because he gets scared. And I'm thinking, if you're anointed to be the king, why do you think you're going to die? But I don't know what I would be like either if Saul's whole army was hunting me down. I have no idea what that's like. It's, again, about 20 years before David took that throne of Israel and replaced Saul. So if Jonathan was ready to recognize David as God's choice for the next king, then I'm sure David's willing to let God put him on the throne and in God's timing. I think this is going to be a big part of our message Sunday, too. He will exalt us in due time, in his time. Like I was telling Todd, it's all going according to plan, everything, but it's God's plan. Both of these men, again, they're thoroughly submitted to the Lord. And if you remember how David couldn't use Saul's armor. Listen, it didn't fit him physically. We know that. We can imagine, you know, I imagine putting the helmet on and the visor way down here. So David can't even see out the helmet. It's sagging all over him. So it didn't fit physically. But more importantly, it didn't fit him spiritually either. He and Saul lived for and we're trusting in different things. But David could receive Jonathan's armor, not just because they were similar in size, so physically it would fit. More importantly, they shared the same kind of soul. This is interesting. Spiritually, we see a lot of pictures in here. We could say that, though. They both love God. They lived more for him and for others than for themselves. They proved that by their lives. And David and Jonathan both knew that if the circumstances were reversed, I believe David would do the exact same thing for Jonathan because they're such good friends. If the Lord changed tactics or whatever, they have the same soul. So if the issue of who will be the next king wasn't settled in the hearts of these two men, then they could never have this kind of close friendship that they end up having. They loved each other more than the throne of Israel because they loved the Lord more than the throne of Israel. You know, love the Lord more than anything else in your life, even your spouse, even your kids, and He will put it all into order. You love Him more than everything else. He'll even increase your love for them. Now, here's a weird thing about this situation. Maybe you've heard this before. A lot of people think they had a homosexual relationship. That didn't happen for a long time, and you know how things are, and you know how critics are, and you know how people want to slam the Bible. Oh, they loved this, each other this much. They had to be homosexuals. No, that's not what happened. They think as if these two men can't love each other without it being what the Bible clearly says is immoral. Homosexuality is immoral. But the relationship between David and Jonathan shows that the Bible doesn't condemn real love between two men. It's just only sexual relationships between two men. We get that. That's condemned. Enough of that. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul, that says a lot right there. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Everybody loves David. Wasn't there a sitcom about that or something? No. This man, the man after God's own heart, behaved himself wisely. There's a lot in that. Behaved himself wisely. If you ask the Lord for wisdom, He will give you wisdom, and He won't hold back. And you know what? If you're not asking Him for wisdom, I don't know why not, because He's the only one who has it, and He will give it. But even though he had vastly outshone Saul in the Valley of Elah, you know, he stood up to the giant. It was really Saul's fight. Even though he'd been anointed with a horn of oil, he went everywhere Saul sent him. And I like this. He could have probably said, well, I'm going to be king one day. I can sit back and take it easy or whatever. But he realized that God is a perfect plan unfolding, and he trusts the sovereign ability of God to work all these things out in God's time, at the right time. That's the message Sunday, at the right time. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that would be the giant, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets or tambourines, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed but 1,000 or thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know, what more can he have? He's jealous. Well, look at this guy. He's taking all my limelight away, or, you know, spotlight or whatever. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. I mean, paranoia is an awful thing, isn't it? Paranoia means you've got something to hide. You're not right. You're hiding something. And he's paranoid at this point, and we'll see what happens. Saul eyes him from that day forward. And Saul, he loves the first verse of this new number one song in town here that the women are singing. It's number one on the hit charts there. But the second verse really gets him mad. So David was fully submitted to Saul, and he served Saul wisely in every way. And David knew to be blessed, it meant to work hard, to do what your boss tells you to do what your superiors tell you to do, bless your boss. In this case, it's King Saul. He knows. Now, he wouldn't undercut Saul's position or authority in any way. He didn't try to outdo Saul either. And the singers, their intent wasn't to start anything, you know. They never meant to start any trouble. But Saul set David over the men of war. And I think, wow, this is remarkable, because he's in his early 20s. So he's like general. This guy, he's amazing. He's now like general over all these men. He's very young, but he's a general in the army of Israel. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's soldiers and Saul's servants. So David became popular among the people and among the leaders, again, Saul's servants, very quickly. It's not because David was a yes man. It's not because David was a man pleaser. The Bible greatly discourages that. He's not that kind of guy. David didn't seek this popularity at all, and he sure didn't depend on any of these carnal tools to satisfy him or whatever, but he didn't depend on any of those things. David became popular because he was a man after God's own heart, and people could see in this guy the love and the wisdom, all of that, the peace of God in him. I was counseling a guy the other day, and I was just saying, give the people that we were talking and praying for, give them time to see the testimony and see that the walk is real. Give them time. They told us in Canada, give these people 3 years before they accept you because you're an American. On our street were people from everywhere in the world. I'm not kidding. It was amazing where we lived. We're all jammed in together. It took 3 years, and we were the ones that watched their kids, and we were the ones that babysat their plants, pets, cars, whatever it was. They just saw it. We just kept doing what we were doing, and they saw there was something different about us. And praise the Lord, it's all the Lord. But that's the thing here, you know. There's peace on him. There's wisdom in him. And maybe initially Saul's reaction was positive, like, hey, look at this. My assistant's doing really well. Great. Maybe that was initially his reaction and all that. He's well-received. Everybody will think I made a wise choice in bringing him on staff. This is working out great. But David had just begun to be popular. This is going to continue. This is going to grow, and so is Saul's jealousy. So when the people started singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, both David and Saul knew that David was now more popular than Saul was. I mean, when women sing and dance in your honor, you're kind of popular, okay? I mean, when it happens in all the cities of Israel, then you're really popular, all right? How's that? So this song was number one on the charts, and David reacted and received this sudden popularity well. And that, I think, is a really difficult thing to do. We've watched fame kill people. Supposedly, you know, it drove Elvis to what he did, or Michael Jackson, or you think of some of these people, it just killed them. Prince, I guess, was another one. I don't know, but whatever. You're suddenly very popular, and people don't know how to handle this. Many don't. Verse 14 says of this period in David's life, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Hey, if you behave wisely in all your ways, the Lord will be with you. Seek the wisdom of the Lord. That's what David did. This is what it's saying. And everything that he did, he sought the Lord for it. He did it. What if we all, I know this is tough. What if we all went out and everything we did, we figured this is exactly the way the Lord would do it. Could we do that? It's tough. But in this atmosphere of praise and popularity, David behaved wisely in all his ways. He did well. When you're praised and when you're popular, it isn't wise to let it go to your head. And we know a lot of people do that. You watch some of those athletes on Sunday or whenever it is, and they just think they're God's gift to the planet until they blow a knee out, you know, or whatever it might be. It goes to their head. David was no doubt happy to hear these words, but he didn't let it dominate his thinking or change his opinion of himself. He kept the heart and the mind of a shepherd, even in great success. So, and I think that's not easy, but this is a test. This is a test, one that the devil wants to use to bring us, you know, to bring David down, and one that the Lord wants to use to raise David up. We need to look at things like that too. Okay, in this situation, I can either let the devil take me down or I can let the Lord raise me up. It's all in how I react and how I handle it. If I behave wisely, then it is a test, and the Lord wants to build me up. David never received this kind of affirmation when he was keeping the sheep. Nobody ever came out there and said, man, you're one heck of a shepherd, dude. He killed a lion and a bear, and we don't read of anybody saying, hey, thanks, man, you're awesome, nothing. I don't even hear anybody giving him compliments over killing the giant or anything, but he didn't need it. He never received that kind of affirmation. The sheep never danced and sang songs praising him. David faces the challenge of success, and it is. Many people who can't handle adversity well fall under the challenge of success. They do. But because David could be so content and so happy before the Lord in keeping sheep without any praise for it or popularity, It put his heart in the right place to handle it when he does receive praise and popularity. So I'm setting this up for what we're headed toward down the road. We're going to be into David for quite a while, and in Israel for quite a while. It put his heart in the right place to handle it and all that. So out in the shepherd's field, David had his heart set. I am doing this for the Lord. And here's the thing, too. He'd be the only human out there who saw what was going on. And how do we react when we're all by ourselves? It's just us and the Lord, right? He's out there all alone. He behaved wisely in all his ways. When the praise and popularity came, he could handle it. We also saw that by David's reaction to the scorn and the criticism of his brother. Remember his brother? His brother came out, Eliab, in chapter 17. When Eliab gave David scorn and criticism, here comes this young boy into the camp and he's giving them food and he's hanging out too long. And Eliab's like, what are you doing here? Get out of here. And I think Eliab's a little convicted because he's chickening out too in front of his little brother. They're all chickening out. Nobody will take on Goliath. They're all standing there shaking. And David takes him on, you know. But, you know, Eliab asks him, what are you doing here? And David didn't like it maybe, but it didn't crush him and it certainly didn't stop him. But most people are corrupted by praise and popularity to the same degree that they are crushed by scorn and criticism. Think about that. So because of what God built in David, out in those shepherd fields, he could live his life more for the Lord than for people. And it wasn't that David didn't care about people or what they thought, but he could put the opinion of man in the right perspective because he cared what the Lord thought. He cared about what the Lord thought more than what man thinks. And that's the thing too. You know, are you going to care about what people think, or are you going to care more about what the Lord thinks? There are 12-year-old girls in Africa that are not renouncing Jesus Christ and they're getting hacked with machetes. No, I'm not going to renounce Jesus. They care more about what God thinks of them than what man thinks of them. He could put the opinion of man in the right perspective because he cared more about the opinion of God. And we know that Saul became very angry. And you know what? Knowing Saul's character, this is no shock, right? I mean, it's no surprise seeing Saul's reaction. Saul didn't have a right relationship or a close relationship with the true and living God. He really didn't. He just didn't. And we know people like that. And they may be in charge. They don't have a right relationship with the Lord. All he had to do was affirm in his heart, you know, affirm his heart, to affirm his heart, I should say, was what God thinks. All he has to do to get his heart right is just figure, Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. It matters what you think. You know, and he could affirm that in his heart. So David was more praised than Saul was. It really bothered Saul. We can see, you know, these two guys are set against each other because the Bible does this a lot, doesn't it? It'll set two people against each other so that we see the differences. And well, Saul's bothered. And it's a bad sign. Look at this too. If you're any kind of leader, it's a bad sign in a leader to resent someone who's getting glory, who's like an underling. You have an assistant or whatever it might be. And he gets up on a Sunday and he preaches this great sermon and they come up to you and go, oh, it was awesome. Great. Great. You know what I mean? It'd be horrible if you feel threatened by the success of one of your subordinates. It's a sure sign of weakness in that leader. So Saul, he overreacted. We'll get back to the word. I just want to lay this stuff down. The Lord has given me so much stuff. Saul overreacted, showing pride and insecurity. That's what it's all about. Saul could have thought, you know, David's done well. He has his glory today. I'll just keep on serving the Lord. He'll get his praise. I'll get my praise too. And I'll have this kind of praise and popularity another day. Instead, he overreacts and he says, now what more can he have but the kingdom? He's taken everything. The next thing you know, he'll be the king. And maybe that triggered something in him like, hey, Samuel said something about that. My kingdom would be taken from me and given to somebody else. So I've always thought of that. We don't see that really spoken of, but I'm wondering if in the back of his mind, Saul knows it's this guy. Who else could it be? Well, as we go on, I really believe he comes to that reality. But again, he overreacts and he was told that another was coming, you know, but there's something else at work in Saul. And I believe it's a guilty conscience. He remembered the prophet Samuel told him, "The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So Saul knew his sin disqualified him from being king, and he's hanging onto the throne in the energy of his flesh. If you have to continue on in the flesh to keep whatever it is going, then it's not worth it. You know, Paul asked, I believe it was the Galatians, "Are you continuing what you began in the spirit, in the flesh? You're resorting to the flesh to keep this going when you started off in the spirit?" Think about that. That's what Saul's doing. An honorable man would have stepped down, but if Saul was honorable, he wouldn't be in this place in the first place, really. He wouldn't be in this mess. Instead, Saul's probably constantly worried, "When will God cast me off the throne? Who is he going to replace me with?" Probably gets up every day thinking stuff like that. And this insecurity came from guilt, which also makes Saul overreact to the praise and the popularity he sees given to David. Now, the crowds did praise Saul, and he should have been grateful, because actually he doesn't deserve any of it now. He's treated better than he deserved, and he still resents it. So Saul eyes David from then on. So Saul's mind's filled with suspicion towards David, and he'll begin to hear everything David says with suspicious ears. He'll even imagine things, I'm sure, that aren't really happening, but he'll look at most of David's actions with suspicious eyes, and his thoughts about David will be twisted into suspicion. So Satan works this in people, and you guys know this, right? Satan does this. You get this idea, you've got this rival, you start to get jealous, Satan's going to jump on that and feed that. And when it starts to happen in your own heart, you got to put that out right away. "I can't be jealous, I can't be envious, this is nasty." It causes a bitterness that is going to grow and grow and grow if we don't take care of it right away. So anyways, Saul gave way to the demonic vice of envy that's now in his heart. And envy, we read in Proverbs, it can make a root in your heart that goes deep. And you know what a dandelion is like. You ever see them big suckers above the ground and you pull that thing out? You might get this much root, but there's that much more down there. You know what I'm saying? That's what bitterness can do. You might get part of the root out, but you got to get it all. You got to go down deep if you've let that envy grow long enough. He gives way to the demonic vice of envy. He looks at David with an evil eye. And one of the most serious human sins is jealousy or envy. They're actually different. Jealousy, you're jealous of something you have that is yours. You're jealous over it. Envy, you're jealous or you're envious over something that is just plain somebody else's. Basically, that's what that means. But we can know that when a person in power has this mind, this heart against a person like he has against David, it's going to be hard for David. So God's going to use this. This is one of the ways he's going to sculpt David. Pain is a great sculptor. Adversity is a great way to sculpt people. Affliction. God's going to use this. God's not on vacation when all these things were going on in Saul's mind either. God had the power to either change Saul's mind or to take him out of the way. People go, "Why didn't he just take him out of the way?" Because God's going to use this to make David who he is. God's going to take this. He's going to allow this to do a special work in David to accomplish his eternal purpose. You know, we think, look out, danger ahead. But trust in God because he is still in control. So, having said all that, verse 10 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the," look at this, "that the evil spirit from God came." What? God allowed it. An evil spirit to come after Saul, and literally this, what does it say? Came upon him. You know what that really means? It seized him. It's kind of like the rapture. When the Lord comes upon us to take us out, he actually seizes, snatches us away. This thing seized upon Saul, and it said he prophesied in the midst of the house. And now he's had a problem with that, like, wait a minute. This bad spirit comes upon Saul and he prophesies? You know what this really means? He was raving. He was like, it was like he was drunk, like he was delirious, you know, in a fever. He's raving and ranting, and some of it, sure, is probably God's word, but a lot of it's ranting and raving is what it really means. And David played with his hand. This is why David's there. David's playing music to calm Saul down, remember? As at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Uh-oh. So here's David. He's playing music. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. He hurls his spear at him. You know, like, unprovoked. Totally. I've had guys throw things at me or throw a punch at me, not a spear. I mean, unprovoked. That's demonic. Okay? He's oppressed here. I'm sure this spirit, this demonic spirit, is working on him. And David avoided out of his presence, or he escaped twice. So in David's hand, listen, in David's hand is a harp. It's a lyre. It's an instrument of worship. In Saul's hand was a javelin or a spear, an instrument of war. In Saul's hand was an instrument of hurting, and David's hand was an instrument of healing. So at any given time, what's in your hand? What's the instrument? Think about that. What's in our hands? Worship or war? Healing or hurting? Saul and David are both leaders. They've both been anointed, but one is on his way down while the other one is on his way up. We can always tell if you're on the way down or if you're on the way up by what you have in your hand. Think about that. What instrument's in your hand? A person who's losing the anointing, who's diminishing in calling, will throw spears and people, you know, at people and cut them down with harsh words. Have you thrown a spear today? We got to watch this, don't we? You know, before we know it, we can be throwing spears at people. We don't really think about it. So what's in our hand? Healing or hurting? A spear or a harp? Or have you made your point today? So when Saul threw the spear at David, the one who slew a giant didn't throw it back. That's important too. Would we throw it back? See, somebody throws an insult at you. Do you got to come back with a better one? And then you're both going at it back and forth, back and forth. That's what turning the other cheek really means. It doesn't mean they punch you, you got to turn and you can't. You shouldn't hit back, but that you can defend yourself. And if you have to hit back to defend yourself, that's something else. But it's basically talking about an insult. What's in our heart? Do we have to come back right away or can we fend that off? Well, he didn't throw it back. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And listen, and it was departed from Saul. See, Saul's afraid of David. He sees something different in David. That guy's anointed and the Spirit's on him. And the Spirit's completely left Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He couldn't be around him anymore. That's how it is, too. It's interesting how that happens. And he went out and he came in before the people. So Saul sent David to war, probably hoping that he dies in battle, which is interesting because you know what? David gets so comfortable as king in the future, he does the same thing. He sends a man off hoping he'll die because he stole his wife. Again, this is the guy with a heart after God, right? Saul removes him. He made him captain or general over 1,000, and he went out and he came in before the people. So Saul sent David to war, hoping he dies, I'm sure. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. See, he continues well. That's the thing, too. We read of him already doing well. Well, he's continuing to do well. We think, well, I did well yesterday. That's why I fell down a little bit today. Well, get back up and do well tomorrow. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He's successful. He's a good guy. He's a musician. He's got a heart for God. He likes the people. He's one with the people. And David led him in battle, and they just love him. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. And I don't know how much he really means this. It's not really coming from his heart. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Let's get him out there and get him all surrounded by war. Somebody will shoot him, you know. Well, in chapter 17, one of the rewards promised to the victor over Goliath was Saul's daughter. Remember that? No taxes, money, you know, all these different things. But Saul's daughter. So here, the list of requirements for her hand in marriage is going to grow because Saul continues to try to remove David from the scene. So he's reneging on his first deal, isn't he? And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maacolathite, to wife. He gives her to somebody else. And I personally think he's trying to get David to get really angry. I just do. I believe Saul is working as a clever, not so clever, manipulator. And he takes advantage of David's loyalty and patriotism here. Be valiant for me, you know. He takes advantage of David's courage and his heart for the Lord. Fight the Lord's battles. So Saul's probably trying to get David mad. Well, the plan failed. If David was angry or vengeful at losing Merab to another man, he just gave it to the Lord and went on, it appears to me. And since this didn't succeed, it should be a warning to Saul. You'd think Saul would start picking some of these things up, but in this failed plan, God wants Saul to see his manipulation won't work. You ever try to do that and manipulate people? Don't do that. Pray. You know, let the Lord show people what to do. We don't have to manipulate them into certain things. Again, the manipulation won't work. God's hand is on David. And if Saul could manipulate him here, God's not going to let it. I think what God is trying to tell Saul is stop trying to kill David. Don't kill him or have him killed. And look at this. And Michal, Saul's daughter, the other daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Now, this is weird, isn't it? I'm going to give him my daughter. She'll mess him up. She'll be a snare. He knows her better than we do. But Saul's going to try to snare David with a dowry, too, is what we'll see, okay? There's a big dowry coming up here that David's going to have to come up with to, like, buy this bride that David's promised twice already, kind of. But it may be also that Saul knew Michal's character and her heart, and he knew that she really would be a snare to him. Because in the future, we find she doesn't have the heart that David has for the Lord. She actually mocks him when he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. When he danced in the streets, he stripped down to his shorts, but he was dancing and praising God, and she mocked him out. Well, it turns out to be the case. You know, she doesn't really have a heart for the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, she mocks him out. "Wherefore, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." You're going to get one of them. And, well, if one's already given to somebody else, well... Now, this seems like a gesture of kindness on Saul's part to some extent. David's supposed to believe, well, I guess Saul is forgiving me. He's letting bygones be got bygones, and he threw two spears at me, but it's all over now. You kind of don't forget that. You can forgive it, but you can't forget that. But Saul wasn't thinking that way at all, and his heart is a different motive. "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. They'll get him." Hoping his daughter Michal, too, would trip David up, Saul gave him her hand. And we're going to see that there's also a very big price here. Look at this. "And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly." You know what this means in today's lingo? Spy on him. Watch him. Set him up. See what he says. See if he complains. See what he does in his spare time. Follow him and say, and bait him and say, "Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee." And he did. "Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And you know what? He never complains. And David said, "Seemeth it right to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" What comes out of David? More humility. So David, he's not out maneuvering Saul either. David had no idea what's going on in Saul's heart, and that's probably a good thing. But David just had a humble heart before the Lord, and God protects him from all of Saul's manipulation. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. Now, again, Saul's plan was manipulation, but behind this behind-the-back secret communication, it's all about these hidden agendas and his what he thinks are probably clever traps. But David still responds with humility. He doesn't get sucked into it. He still responds with humility. How could David say, I'm poor and lightly esteemed? You know what it is? It's because he's not reading the paper with his name in the headlines. He's not believing the press clippings. He's not listening to all the flattery. You know, the Bible tells you when they start to flatter you, watch out. They have an agenda. Be careful. He doesn't listen to the flattering talk. He doesn't let his head get big. So he knew there's a difference between fame and being truly esteemed. And again, what does the Bible tell us? Promotion comes from the Lord. You really want to be raised up? You let the Lord do it in the right time. We're going to see that again Sunday. In the right time. Truly esteemed in God's time. So, and it's because David's more focused on where he was before God, his relationship, where he was in the opinion polls. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now the Philistines constantly made fun of the Israelites because they were circumcised, which is really silly because they don't have a clue what it's all about. But it was a covenant agreement that Israel had made with God, the men. And down through the ages, what we find is statistics and science and everything else, they've been the healthiest people because of that. The women, too. There was a plague in Europe years ago, and they wanted to find out why the Jewish men or the Jewish women weren't getting cervical cancer or whatever it is. And somebody said, well, the men are circumcised, and the men are healthier, too. Anyway, that's a side point, but again, look at David's humble heart. Think about this. I mean, don't think about it too much, but well, here's what I'm thinking. Many men would say, dowry? You want a dowry? Are you nuts? What do I have to do? Think about it. You promised to give me your daughter, the man who killed Goliath. If you want to see my dowry, go down to the Valley of Elah and look at that 11-foot grave. There's my dowry for you. That's what I did. Remember that? You know, I mean, he could have said that, right? But he doesn't say that either. I probably would have. I demand my rights. It doesn't say that either. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well. David was such a pure, humble heart that it pleased him. He doesn't say, are you kidding me? How am I going to do that? He doesn't say any of these things. It pleased David well. David was such a pure, humble heart that he seems to be blind to Saul's manipulation and deceit. How can a simple man like this ever survive? He's so simple. The Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. We keep reading that. How do these guys keep surviving? The Lord's with them. Warren and I were saying, someday I want to see a guy run for president who all he talks about is Jesus and nothing else. Nothing else. He doesn't care what this crowd says, what that crowd says. I'm preaching Jesus. I get in this office, I'm going to tell you about Jesus every day. I mean, I would like to see what would happen. That's all he talked about. I want revival. I want us to get back to the Bible. I want to preach Jesus every day. I'm going to preach the gospel. What would happen? I don't know. It'd be interesting. But God's with David. Look at it. It pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. So this makes it sound like Saul isn't asking for much when he's really asking for something far greater than a lot of money. He asked David to put his life in great jeopardy because Saul wants him dead. So the specific request, 100 foreskins of the Philistines, was manipulative. It's designed to goad David. Hey, go get those Philistines. Go get them, you know. You better get going. Go get them. And it was designed to be difficult because the Philistines would obviously have to be dead. Okay? And it was designed to make the Philistines completely outraged at David, because you think about this from their perspective, not only were their men killed, but their dead bodies would be desecrated. They hate David like you can't understand now. He killed their champion. So he's going to desecrate 100 dead men of theirs? This would like set them off like crazy. They'll hate David even more than they do now. So verse 27, wherefore David rose and he went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. I love this. God will do more than you can possibly expect or believe. He goes overboard for us. He slew of the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So he marries her. And Saul thought David would die in this attempt, but David came through slaying twice as many of the enemy as Saul had asked. And Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually, every day, all day. He probably had David derangement syndrome. So the more David was exalted, the more jealous Saul became. And when we think about Jonathan for a minute, David's best friend, he had an even greater right to be jealous than of David, because they were of the same generation. But Jonathan, the son of Saul, is free from jealousy because he decided to help David accomplish, you know, the Lord's will, accomplish his goal rather than to stand against him. And then verse 30, it says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. I like this, more wisely. So the Philistine generals, they still went out to fight. That's what this means. But they went out to fight. When they went out to fight, David was more successful than all the rest of Saul's men, all the other platoon leaders, generals, whatever. So David gained a good reputation. And by helping David, Jonathan was free from jealousy. And he goes down in history as a great man. He does. And he's rewarded eternally. You know, and I guarantee there's probably been, or there like will be, a situation in your life similar to this. You'll have a choice to feel threatened by an up-and-comer or somebody else, maybe, and start to throw spears, whatever, maybe. Or you could rejoice and help others excel. What kind of instrument's in your hand, right? If we try to keep someone else down, I think we're going to spiral down ourselves. But if we help someone else go higher, we will inevitably be on an upward path as well. Think about that. On a daily basis, let go of the spear and pick up the harp, like David. I'm really getting into this, you guys. We're gonna stop here, amen? Let's stand and pray. It's too good not to get everything out of it we can. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for this man, David. He is a type of Christ. But Lord, he's human. It's almost like, Lord, you're God, but you're man too. But you didn't sin. We see in David a sinner. We see in David a repentant sinner. We see in him a man who acted wisely, a man who had free choice, and sometimes he made some bad ones. He's just like us, even though he points to you. We thank you, Lord, for the examples we see in here. But I hope we learn from him, Lord. I hope we change. We see things in us that need to change. We don't get ahead of ourselves. We don't take pride in ourselves, Lord. We remain humble and we act wisely before you. Lord, give us that wisdom. You said if we can ask, you'll give it to us. You won't upbraid it or hold it back from us, Lord. You'll give us all the wisdom we ask for. So, Lord, we need a lot of it. We do. And you have it all. So we ask, Lord, give us wisdom in these last days. Help us to love. Help us to go forth and not put anybody down, but raise people up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.